Okay, so we are proceeding along in our study of the doctrines relating to things to come, right? And we have so far considered two things. We have considered the rapture of the church, which is the next event to take place, right? Last week we took a look at the second coming, the revelation of Christ. And tonight, and also the week after, we're going to take a look beyond the last two things, basically, the things that really touch on eternity. Okay? What is finally going to happen to those who are not saved and to those who are the saved? Right? Tonight we're going to consider a sobering subject concerning the eternal judgment of the unsaved.
That's scary.
But it is a doctrine in Scripture that should also be a motivating one for us when we look at people that we rub shoulders with every day. This is something that we can never fail to lose sight of. Okay? And we're going to start out by taking a look at, and really what we're going to be taking a look at is one passage. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And the first thing that we want to see concerning when this resurrection will be, the first thing we have to understand is that everyone is going to be raised. At some point, they will be raised. Okay? Now, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, we have two resurrections mentioned, separated by a period of time. Somebody want to read verses 4 through 6, Revelation 20?
Then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Okay, now you see that the first resurrection, if you are a participant in that, you were spoken of as being blessed, as being holy, right? Particularly those that are raised at that time are ones that were martyred in the tribulation period, right? They were beheaded for the witness of Christ, okay? And as a reward, they were given to occupy thrones in the Lord's millennial kingdom, the kingdom that actually lasts for 1,000 years, according to verse 5, right? Correct? Mm-hmm. And verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is what's referred to as the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Now, those that don't get raised at that time, in verse 5, it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are expired, right? The rest of the dead, you would have to conclude, at least in the context of verse 4, are those who had received the mark of the beast. Those who gave in to the beast, right? And on those, they were not raised for that 1,000-year reign, but rather, they are raised afterwards And it says if you partake in the first resurrection, you're blessed and you're holy, because the second death does not have any power or authority over you. Okay? Implying that those who don't get raised at that time, the second death will have authority over them. Right? The rest of the dead that get raised after the 1,000 years. You know, resurrection is not a doctrine that's foreign to either the scriptures that went before. We talk about the Old Testament. Even the Lord himself, when he was on the earth, referred to a resurrection of the just and the unjust. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, for example, to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, I'm thinking verse 2, but let me get there. Daniel chapter 12. Yeah, that's it. Verse 2. Why don't you read that?
And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt.
So there are obviously two resurrections there. There's no indication of when they will occur, though. Right? The information as far as when they will happen, you don't learn that until Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You find this 1,000-year gulf between the first and the second one. Right? Come over to John chapter 5, verse 28. See the Lord's comment about that. John chapter 5. I believe it's verses 28, 29, somewhere around there. Bobby, why don't you read that? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Again, two resurrections. Again, there's no indication from that passage either as to the time frame. But when you get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 6, you have two resurrections. Just like we read in John 5, just like we read in Daniel 12, but there you have the added information as to the timing, right? One is happens at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That's the good resurrection. That's the resurrection unto life. And then you have the resurrection of judgment or damnation. And that's the one after the 1,000 years, and that fits exactly with what we read in Revelation chapter 20, where he says the rest of the dead, those that weren't raised in the first one, to have that reign with him, they get raised after the 1,000 years. Obviously, that's not the good one. Okay? And that's the one over which the second death will have power. Okay? Now, concerning the resurrection that happens at the conclusion of the millennial reign of Christ, the resurrection that really is for those who are not identified with Christ, they weren't identified with his reign in the first place, and they're not identified with him, as we will see from the context of the passage, for all eternity. Okay? Now, starting in verse 11, let somebody, Helen, read from verse 11 down to verse 15.
Where are you?
We're in Revelation chapter 20.
Well, I might have to get there first. Revelation what?
Revelation 2:0, chapter 20.
Okay.
Want to read from verse 11?
Well, 11.
Down to verse 15, to the end of the chapter.
Okay. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. Now this passage would strike terror into the heart of any but the deceived, wouldn't it? I mean, this is a very sobering passage. This is God's, this is the last word of a holy God against sin. Okay? And what we want to do is we want to examine the passage. Okay? It's incumbent upon us to know the details of what we find here, so that I believe that after getting an understanding of these things, I do believe it will motivate us to really look at people whom we rub shoulders with every day. There will be people that will be appearing there. Okay?
But we can't see their hearts.
That's not for us to see, but the point is, people that we know and rub shoulders with every day will be at that judgment seat. Okay? And therefore, it should motivate us as far as how we are looking for opportunities, as far as sharing with them, and making the most of our time with them as believers, and seeing them the way the Lord sees them. And the way He sees them is very sobering. Okay? For were it not for the grace of God, we would be there as well. Okay? The first thing we want to take a look at in verse 11 is who's sitting on the throne. Who is the judge?
Jesus Christ.
Why do you think that is?
Because He's given all judgment into the hands of the Son.
But why?
Because He's a man.
John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We want to read verses 21 and 22. Dutch.
For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Two things are spoken of in this passage concerning what the Father has granted to the Son. Now note the fact that what we're going to read about is, well, let's read about it so we can connect the two things. Verses 26 and 27, read that as well.
For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man.
Because He is the Son of Man. Christ as God always had life in Himself, and He always had authority in terms of judgment, just like the Father. But it's only as the God-man that the Father has also granted Him, Christ, as the God-man to have, number one, to be the source of life, just as He is, just as He was from eternity, and also judgment is committed to Him. And specifically, the judgment is committed to Him because He is also the Son of Man. You know, if somebody was standing before the judgment bar of God, and if the judgment were, let's say, God alone, let's say the Father, the one who never became a man, and couldn't identify as a man and understand the suffering and the pain and the soul that attended the human race, they could say, well, he doesn't understand, right? But that's not going to be the case. The one who's sitting on the throne does understand, okay? Because he is a man as well as God. And he has understood them so much that he became and suffered for them and died for them to release them from their condition, okay? So that person that's on the throne understands, okay? He understands who's before him, okay? And that will not be an argument at that time. Now, the other thing you want to note about is that passage in verse 11, going back to Revelation 20, is the color of the throne.
White.
What is it?
White.
White is always a color. It's that which identifies purity. You know, often in our courts today, through either bribery or treachery or whatever, justice can be sullied, can be polluted. Not so here. The one that's on the throne is one who's absolute, perfect holiness. And the color of that throne reflects his character. Okay? Now, the next thing we want to consider is what are these people going to be judged? What is the judgment going to be based on? Verse 12. They were judged out of what?
Two books.
Well, there were two books that were opened, that's correct. But the book of life, but they weren't judged out of the book of life. What were they judged out of? The things that were written in the books, plural, books that had and contained every deed, every thought, every word that these people ever did, uttered, or imagined. All right? And you notice that in that verse, the great and the small were both there. Sometimes it's a tendency for people to think that if they're small and insignificant, God would not surely not hold them accountable like he would, let's say, a president of the United States or somebody that has, like, a big office. Not so. Everyone's going to give account. And those who thought they were big and beyond judgment, they won't escape this one. Okay? Now, they were judged according to their works. If they're judged according to their works, okay, that's not good. Right? Works, we are told very clearly in Romans chapter 3, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Right? Come over to Romans chapter 2 for a second. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Jim, if you're there, why don't you read the passage?
For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are the law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else accusing one another. In the day of when, in the day
that's
when
okay, we're up to there, that's fine. You know, this passage is about the day when the Lord, well, you can read the verse 16, I'll let you read verse 16 too.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Yeah, so this, what we're reading here is what's going to happen in the day that the Lord judges, in the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, he says. That's the day that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 20. That's when that's going to be brought to light. Okay? Now, at that time, it's not going to matter whether you're a Jew that had the law, and it's not going to matter whether you're a Gentile that didn't have the law. Okay? If you're a Jew, you're going to be judged by the transgression of the law. Right? That's what it says in verse 13. Not the hearers of the law, but just before God, but the doers, right? If you're a Gentile, if you don't have the law, as many as have sinned without the law, they shall also perish, what? Without the law. But as concerning those that didn't have the law in verse 14, namely the Gentiles, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, he says, not having the law, they are a law unto themselves. And what's that law? Well, he tells them in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. The conscience is going to be the law there. The word conscience, the word science, knowledge, and the word con, or the prefix con, with knowledge. No one is without the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? When did man acquire that knowledge? At the fall, Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every man since then has had that knowledge. Okay? And what happens when the conscience bears witness? It accuses, right? It's your accuser. And what happens when people get accused? They try to defend themselves. That word excuse means defend. Literally it says they're accusing, the literal, it should be literally there in the translation, that they are accusing and even defending one another. What happened when God approached Adam and said, what did you do? He said, my wife gave me. Right? He excused. He defended himself. What did he say? The serpent. Right? She defended herself. Right? And that's always the way it's been with people.
We can't defend ourselves. We have to ask for mercy.
But defense is the natural result of being accused. Okay? When your conscience accuses you, the immediate response, got to defend myself. Right? There are extenuating circumstances or whatever. Okay? Well, what the apostle is saying here, that's not going to work. Okay? Because the work of the law will be written in their heart. The work of the law is to accuse. You remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26? Some time ago? You might want to write that down as far as the work of the law written in the hearts next to verse 15. Because that tells you what the work of the law is. It's the same work that their conscience performs. Somebody read Deuteronomy 31:26.
take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you.
What was the work of the law? To be a witness against them. What does your conscience do? It accuses you. If you're accused, the accuser is a witness against you. It's the same thing. You see? So it will not matter whether somebody was under the Mosaic law or whether they didn't have the law. They will be accused either by their conscience or the law will be a witness against them. Either way, they're guilty. Okay? And if the judgment is according to their works, there's going to be ample proof of the guilt. Right? No one will abide the judgment of the books. Right there. Now let's proceed in Revelation chapter 20, 1 to verse 13. Okay? Continuing on in this sobering passage on the white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Go ahead, somebody read it.
And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works.
This is repeated again. They were judged according to their works. Their works are either going to be shown up by their conscience as being accusatory, or it's going to be shown up by the law. Either way, there'll be ample evidence of the guilt. Okay? And verse 13 goes on to say, and duplicate verse 12 then. In verse 12 we're told that the great, both the small and the great appeared, right? Didn't matter whether you were a little guy or whether you were the big cheese, so to speak. Verse 13 really emphasizes and drives that home again. Every single body of the physical body of the unsaved is going to be raised. It doesn't matter whether they were buried at sea. It doesn't matter whether they were not buried, death. They were just like, didn't have a grave, or it doesn't matter where they were buried in the ground. Hades can refer to either where the soul is or also buried in the earth. Okay? Your body is in one of three places. Either at sea, on the earth unburied, or in the earth. Wherever it is, the Lord's going to bring it back. Okay? And it doesn't matter whether you are cremated, and whether your ashes were scattered at sea, and it doesn't matter whether your ashes are buried in the ground. You know, some people think that cremation, that's the, people think that, you know, as a, it's kind of like the last defiance against the Creator, isn't it? To say, well, I'm just going to disappear into nothing. I'm going to be cremated. There won't be anything left of me. That's not true. Those ashes will be found. you will be raised. And you will stand there. And it doesn't matter where it was. You see how precise the Word of God is? In terms of this, the fact that every single physical body of every one of the wicked dead are going to be raised. He goes to great pains to say, hey, doesn't matter where you're at sea. Doesn't matter whether your body's in the earth, doesn't matter whether it's on the earth and unburied. It will be raised. And they will be there. And they will account. So, I think we're going to leave it there for tonight, because I want to spend some time next week and look at the other book that gets opened, okay? And we want to find and ask yourself a question. Here's a homework question for you next week, all right? Why aren't those people's names found in the Book of Life? That's your homework question. I want chapter and verse. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, whoever was not found written in the Book of Life. Okay. I want to know why. You want to know why. Put it that way. Okay? Why that their names are not written in the Book of Life. And I'll give you a hint. It's in Romans chapter 3. You need to pick out the verse. Pick out a verse from, I'll tell you what. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2 that will tell you that, and there's a verse in, and two verses in Romans chapter 3. Okay? That's where we're going to pick it up next week. All right? So that gives you something to do, something to think about. And on that note, we say what? Amen.